was looking on the internet and just found out that a child has solved an age-old question. When asked what came first, the chicken or the egg? The young girl responded, the egg. And when asked why, she said, well, first you have eggs for breakfast and then chicken for dinner. Now, I'm sure there's a perfectly accurate scientific answer, but I didn't pursue that because I never took biology in school, and so I wouldn't have understood it anyway, even if I'd read it. But anyway, there are times when there are twin truths that we must understand and deal with, you know, things like death and taxes, salt and pepper, peanut butter and jelly, bacon and eggs, turkey bacon, of course. And on it goes. Like two sides of the same coin, there are two-dimensional truths in life that are meaningful and proud and profound. So I'd like to talk about a pair of truths today that we find coupled together often in the Scriptures. And these two are basic, essential, and foundational elements of our spiritual lives that we must possess from the beginning of our spiritual walk to the end. The two fundamental truths are very earth-shattering things that you've never heard of before, I'm sure. And that's the title of my message today, Love and Faithfulness. Love and Faithfulness. My text comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, which says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. My theme today is to encourage us to review the status of the love and faithfulness that are foundations of our spiritual lives, to review them today and make sure that we are operating in that love and faithfulness. So I'd like to develop this theme by looking at these two truths, love and faithfulness, in the following ways. First of all, that it's part of God's nature. Secondly, that it should be a part of our nature. And thirdly, some brief exhortations about what we do with love and faithfulness. So one disclaimer first, for the purposes of this message, I have taken the liberty to use several different English words to mean the same thing. For example, I'm liberally using the words belief and trust and faith altogether. So when I speak about faithfulness, I will be using belief and trust and maybe some others. And I realize there are subtleties of meaning that are there, but I haven't. This message is not a word study. This is just about the basic truths of the Scripture. I did not go into the Hebrew and Greek background as well either, because I'm just trying to focus on the basic truth of what these words represent to us. So let's look first at the fact that love and faithfulness are part of God's nature himself. We read of that wonderful story in the Torah in Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 7, when Moses asks the Lord, would you show yourself to me? And Moses takes him and puts him in the cleft of the rock. And we read about this account here from Exodus 34. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. Remember, the first ones, God had chiseled them out, wrote his laws on them. He came down, threw them down, broke them when he saw the people sinning. He goes back up the mountain, and this time Moses has to chisel out the tablets, and God writes on them. Interesting. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands, and then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I am. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, I am, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. This incredible scene of God appearing before Moses and proclaiming his name. You know, I mean, doesn't that sound kind of weird? It'd be like me coming up, you know, when I remember my first date in college, I took this girl out and I came to pick her up and I said, Bruce, Bruce, Bruce to her. And we didn't go out actually that evening. She turned around and went back in. No, I'm just kidding. I guess you had to be there on that one, but it was pretty funny. Anyway, God for proclaiming his name to Moses, and part of his name is abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm overflowing into them. Oozing out of me is love and faithfulness. That's who I am. And then the Psalms speak over and over again of God's character, talking about coupling love and faithfulness together and the benefits that it provides us. We read in Psalm 26, verses 2 through 3, that it's something we can rely on. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. We rely on his love and rely on his faithfulness. This love and faithfulness brings us protection too in Psalm 40, verse 11. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. Your love and faithfulness always protect me. He says in Psalm 61, 7, may he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. It's a protection for us, God's love and faithfulness. It saves us, we read in Psalm 57, verse 3. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I mean, that's his nature. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. It's oozing out of who he is, so he's sending forth his love and faithfulness. And again, he's compassionate and slow to anger. We read in Psalm 86, 15, which is really kind of echoing the Exodus 34 verse. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And finally, his love and faithfulness makes him faithful to Israel. We read in Psalm 98, verse 3, he has remembered his love, his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So Israel is safe and secure and remembered because of God's love and faithfulness. But this love and faithfulness is not only God's nature, but it's ours as well. It's required of believers too. As our text tells us, you know, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. This pair of truths that are essential to the lives that we live. We are to possess these traits as well. We have to have love toward God and be faithful in our service to him. So God uses two metaphors, like a necklace. Bind it around your neck, having a necklace. And then also by writing it on the tablet of your heart, writing it on your heart. Love and faithfulness. But why are these two paired together? Why can we have one without the other? Why not prayer and obedience? Why not bind good deeds and service, you know, but love and faithfulness? Can you have faith or belief in someone or something without loving them? Yes, I believe in communism, but I don't love it. I know it exists. I believe in Satan, but I don't love him. I believe in the Dallas Cowboys, but I don't love them either. But I believe in God, and I do love him. I believe in the Scriptures. I believe the Word of God is from the Lord. I believe in Yeshua and all the what he did, and I love him. I believe that there's an eternal life and afterlife when we pass away that is ordained for us through the Lord. So you can have faith, you can believe something, but not necessarily love it. And likewise, can you love someone, love something without having faith in it? You can love an alcoholic parent, but you might not trust them or have faith to take care of you. You could love a wayward child who's gone the way of the world, but not trust them with your family finances. I can love the Redskins, but I don't have faith that they're going to win every week here. Or I can love the Buffalo Bills, but they don't have faith that they're going to win each week. Thank you. Is that the Mountain Dew there? No. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyway, you can see when you can have one without the other, but you can see when they're combined together how powerful it is. When you have faith in someone and you love them and have faith in them as well. It's a very powerful truth. So we see this is part of God's nature, but it's also part of our nature as well, what we're supposed to be like, as we read from our text, bind faith and love on you. But what is faith? It's perfectly defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Sure, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is translated many different ways in different translations. So often translated as faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it boils down to you don't see it, right? It's an issue of sight. Substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping for something. Certain of what I do not see. So this issue of seeing, I don't see it, but I believe that it's going to happen. And that goes on in Hebrews 11. We read that Hebrews 11, verses 2 through 3. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The ancients were commended for faith, for believing that God created the world out of nothing. They didn't see it. They never knew what had happened, but they believed that it didn't. It was accounted to them. They were commended for it. So faith is so much of an issue of what we see and what we don't see. But faith is essential in dealing with God. We're further reading the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." It's essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to first believe that he exists. So many people in the world today don't believe in God, right? Don't believe that there is a God. How far do you get when you're talking to someone who doesn't believe and you start sharing with them all kinds of scriptures and they don't even believe in God? Your whole basis for what you're presenting is irrelevant. The Bible? I don't care about the Bible. I'll never forget talking to a Jewish man years ago that I was working with. I started sharing with him when we were on travel in line, we were waiting to go on a trip somewhere, and started sharing with him about the scriptures, and he goes, "I don't believe the scriptures. They're just like a fairy tale. You know, I am." I was completely had the rug pulled out from underneath me, because it's like I had all my verses ready to go. "Well, I don't believe your basis of what it is you're going to share with me." I was vaporized. Those who come to God must first believe that he is, that he exists. Not only that he exists, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Those who diligently seek him. Not only does he exist, but he cares enough that he wants to help you and bless you. He's not just sitting up there idly in the sky. He's interested in man and wants to bless them if they will seek him. And in reality, belief and faith is the essence of the gospel, of the good news message of Yeshua. This is the Christian Shema. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In the Christian world, that is the equivalent of the Shema. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You have to believe. What is belief? Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Yeshua said to the woman at the well, to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked her. She was a follower of his, and Yeshua asked her in John 11, 25 through 26, "Do you believe this, what I'm telling you, that I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live?" So we're required to believe and have faith. I don't see eternal life. Do you believe in it? I don't see Yeshua yet. Can we believe in him? And that comes back to this whole issue of seeing and not seeing. One of his disciples was accused of this, Thomas. We read in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Yeshua came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Yeshua came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it." "And put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I've always loved Thomas's response. "My Lord and my God." Then Yeshua told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." Only those in the first century actually saw Yeshua himself in the flesh. How many millions since then have believed in him, even though they have never seen him? I remember when I first came to accept the Lord finally, I grew up in church. I'm thankful that my parents took me to church. And so I heard all the Bible stories and all these things. And as an 18-year-old freshman in a community college, I saw some wonderful people one night at a concert that were truly believers, and I was like really struck. And laying in my bed, it wasn't even a prayer. I finally came to the end of myself and I said, "Either all this stuff is true or it's a fairy tale. It's just another Aesop's fable, just like there are 100 more fairy tales. Either this is true or it's a false fairy tale, like everything else." This wasn't even a prayer, it was a thought. And immediately I heard, and what I sense now is what the Lord said to me, "Of course you know it's true." And that's how it settled it for me. "Of course you know it's true." And of course I had a hard time finally adjusting my life and getting everything straight. And it took time, but yet that was the turning point for me. And I gave myself to Yeshua. It's required not only when you first come to faith in Yeshua, but required even afterwards when you've become a believer, when you've been a believer for a long time, we still have to have faith. We read in the story of Abraham in Romans 4, 18 through 21. Paul tells us, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Abraham did not waver in his faith. So we can waver in our faith from time to time as life progresses, as we face trials and tribulations of all sorts. Our faith can waver, but we need faith. We need to have it to trust in the Lord when we face health issues or relationship issues, financial problems or work problems. We have to retain our faith in God and trust in the promises that he's given us. We need to have faith in prayer too, because we can, Yeshua warns us in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, "If anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." We have to have faith when we pray. We need faith for healing as well in Matthew 13, 57 through 58. "And they took offense at him, but Yeshua said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home.' And he did not do many miracles there, because of their lack of faith." Even Yeshua is thwarted by people's lack of faith. So we've looked at faith. Let's look at the other twin truth here, which is love. We are commanded and required to love in the Shema, which we just have pronounced here today in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In these words which I command you shall be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. I was thinking about it this morning. If that's the greatest commandment, would it then be the greatest sin if you didn't do it? If you don't love God, in reality, would that be the greatest sin? I don't have the answer. I'm just posing it out there as a question. Some people don't believe because they haven't heard and don't know. We'll get to that here. But isn't it interesting? You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, write them on the doorposts of your house. Our text says, love and faithfulness, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. On the outside and on the inside. Love and faithfulness should be adorning you on the outside and on the inside in your heart. And to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. Yeshua confirms that this is the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Yeshua had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important or which is the greatest? The most important one, answered Yeshua, is this. Pay your tithes to your local congregation. Oh, I'm sorry. I think Bruce Simpson had, that looks like his handwriting in here, ain't you? The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Sounds like everything to me. All that is within me, bless his holy name. We're to love God with all that is within us. And love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not only loving him, it's also then vertical, it's horizontal, loving those who are around us. We seemingly always forget that second part, don't we? When we love God and our fellow man. But then the great question is, what is love? It's never having to say you're sorry. That's what it is. As we were told in the Love Story movie years ago. Some of you people never heard of it before, right? I'm really dating myself here. Well, anyway, the greatest definition of love we find in the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now these three remain, love, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is more than just a poster, more than just a scripture that's read at every wedding and never read again. It's the greatest explanation of a complex subject that I've come across. It tells us how to love one another. And brilliantly in the scripture, God defines it by telling us 8 things of what it is and 8 things that it isn't. It is patient, kind. It protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, rejoices with the truth, never fails. It is not envious, not boastful, not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, not selfish, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, and does not delight in evil. Is this how you love your wife or your husband? Is this how you love your children, your families, your neighbors? Is this how we love God, love our country, love Israel? Our text again, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. We love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. You will have favor and a good name in the sight of God and man if we continually practice love and faithfulness. So we've looked at the fact that love and faithfulness is the nature of God, and we've looked, too, that it's our nature, too, as His followers. But thirdly, let's look at a couple of exhortations that will help us. Now, let's briefly look at a few exhortations that God provides us to help us in these areas. One is that we remember that this is how our sin was atoned for. In Proverbs 16:6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. It is through the love of Messiah and His faithfulness to His calling that our sins have been taken care of through His sacrifice. Remember He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's a breastplate for us. It protects our hearts. But since we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The New Covenant refers to love and faithfulness as a breastplate, whereas our text is calling it a necklace and putting it in our tablet of our heart. But the breastplate protects your heart and chest and where the necklace would hang and your heart would be. But put it on is like the sense of clothing. You put on your clothing. You put on your adornments. So put on love and faithfulness. It takes effort and it requires us some effort on our part. It's a way that we praise God for His love and faithfulness. In Psalm 138, verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. This is why I can come here every week excited about praising and worshiping the Lord for His love and His faithfulness to me and to each one of us. We need to be continually praising and worshiping God, for this is His nature of who He is. His love and faithfulness have been poured out to each one of us. It's part of His nature, and our sins have been atoned for because of His love and faithfulness. How much more so do we need to come in here and worship and praise God with joy in our hearts? You don't have to have some nut up here begging you to worship and praise God, you know. Because that's our desire. I'm thankful for His love and faithfulness to me. It's the reason I come to praise Him. Not just, oh, well, here we go again. Yeah. Same old thing, you know. But there are times when we also need to ask for help. I identify so much with this gentleman in Mark chapter 9, 21 through 24. And Yeshua asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Yeshua, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Sometimes we need help overcoming our unbelief. We have a degree of faith, we don't have a complete faith. And sometimes we need help. It's okay to admit it and ask God, help me to have greater faith, to trust you. God knows there are times when our faith may be weak, when we are worn down from a trial, when we may have questioned God's promises, but we can ask for help and he understands. Then finally, faith comes by hearing. In Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Jumping down to verse 17, and consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Messiah. You can't have faith unless you've heard about it. How do you hear about it? Somebody's got to tell you. That's why I think, first of all, it's very important for you to, and I commend all the parents who are bringing your children to services and letting them hear about the things of God, putting them in the atmosphere where they hear. When I grew up in the 50s and the early 60s, it seems like everybody went to church of some form or another, Catholic or whatever it was. Everybody had a basic knowledge of God and believed in God. And I mean, but I remember even some of my contemporaries and my friends saying that, you know, when I get older and have kids, I'm not going to force them to go to church. I'll let them, they can make their own decisions. Now, what a fine mess they've left us with. So I commend you, parents. And when you have children, a piece of advice, and their babies, and et cetera, there's a million and one reasons why not to come. Don't let the child dictate your family's lifestyle. You train them. They're coming here from an infant. This is where we come and what we do. Of course, they'll come to an age of accountability where they'll have to decide for themselves. But their percentages are much greater if they've already been exposed to this than coming from it later without ever hearing. So our text today has been, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. These should be two pillars of our lives and of our spiritual lives. My theme today has been to encourage us to review the love and faithfulness foundations of our spiritual lives. We look briefly at God's nature, that love and faithfulness is his part of his nature, that it's part of our nature as followers, and a couple of exhortations of what we should do in seeking greater love and faithfulness. So what level is your love of the Lord and love of your neighbor today? What level of faithfulness do you have in obedience to God's commandments? In walking in consistent fellowship through prayer with him? Are we consciously binding love and faithfulness around our neck, writing it continually on the tablets of our hearts? If we will continuously do this, we will have favor of God and of man. What a blessing for us all. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share today. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you will increase love and increase faithfulness in my life and in each one here, Lord. Not only our love for you, but our love for our fellow man. Love in our immediate families. Help us to be faithful to you, to your commandments, to your truths, and not straying away. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one now, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. And everyone says, Amen. All right, thank you all.